Father, we thank you for this time again that we can open up your word and learn what it means to be a man in a marriage. And I pray that you'll direct us, instruct us, encourage us, challenge us, and help us so that we might truly have marriages that glorify you in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22 and down to the end of the chapter, it gives the responsibilities for a wife and a husband. That's the R word for this session, responsibilities. Responsibilities. And the Lord gives each spouse responsibilities, and each spouse is responsible to fulfill their responsibilities no matter what their spouse is doing. And I want to emphasize that because I've talked to a lot of husbands and wives through the years, and they're really good at telling me what their spouse is not doing. Well, okay, what are you doing? No, let me tell you about what my spouse is not doing. And it doesn't matter. You're given these commands, and you're to follow them regardless of what your wife is doing. Okay? Anybody want to throw something at me yet? Huh? Not yet? You know, I spent 35 years in pastoral ministry, and a lot of it was right here. And in fact, when I started here, this was the sanctuary. Where this wall is where there was a platform, like right behind where this wall is, and this is where we met. And about 30 years ago, I wanted to start a regular men's Saturday morning breakfast ministry here. And, you know, most of my time I have spent talking to men in my ministry because men are important in the home, in the church, in the world. I wanted to invest in as many men as I could. And back then, I mean, I was committed to starting this men's breakfast. I was the guy setting up the tables and chairs. I was the guy getting here early and starting the coffee. I did whatever I had to do to make this thing happen because I wanted to see men grow and develop and be the men of God that they're called to be. I was committed to that. I knew that was important. But I have noticed, and not just me, but I've been noticing a trend over the last 15, maybe 20 years. And the trend is this, that men are not leading at home. Their wife is driving the bus. It's just as simple as that. Men are not the leaders at home. And some of them play the game. They know how to play the game, the Christian game. And their wife, she's really telling him what to do, but she puts it in the form of a question. You're like, we're playing Jeopardy here. And she puts it in a form of a question. So she's not telling him what to do. She's just making a suggestion, offering an opinion. And he says, yes, we will do that. And so he thinks he's the one making the decisions. No, he's not. And the sad thing is usually he's the only one who's being fooled. It's pretty easy to spot that the wife is calling the shots. And that is upside down from what it is meant to be. You can put down number one, if you're taking notes, you brought your little notebook, you can put down under responsibilities, number one, you need to be a committed leader. We saw in Genesis 2 that the woman was created to be the man's helper. So if she's the helper, what is he? The leader. He's the leader, she's the helper. That's God's design. And it says here, in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife. He is the leader. He's called to lead. Men were made to be leaders. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about, is being a leader who loves his wife. Your wives are learning what it means to be a submissive helper. And you think I speak straightforwardly, they're going to have to hear it from Roberta. They may be whimpering by the time that she's done. No, I don't know. But you are called to be the leader in the home. That's God, At the end of the day, you're going to have to answer to God. And he expects you to be the leader that he's called you to be, he's equipped you to be, he's taught you to be. That's what you are called to do. And you cannot turn it over to your wife. No matter even how much she might want to take over, you cannot turn it over. You know, that's one of the results of sin. There wasn't a conflict between Adam and Eve until there was sin. And part of the curse of the sin, it says in Genesis 3:16 to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. In pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And so there, now the conflict is starting. She wants to take over. And there's been that conflict ever since. And it is not good for the marriage. It's not good for anything when that happens. Proverbs gives us some warnings. Proverbs 21:19 said, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Some of you might be living with that contentious woman right now. And you know, for a long time I read that verse thinking, this is a warning to women, not to be contentious and vexing. But now I'm understanding, no, this is a warning to men. You don't want to develop a contentious and vexing woman in your home. It'd be better to be out in the desert all by yourself. This is a warning to men, to leaders. You know, you didn't marry her because she was contentious. What do I like about my fiance? Man, she is the most contentious person I've ever met. Nobody comes close to her, man. I got to get this woman. You're not thinking that, but you foster that in your marriage. Proverbs 25, verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 24. 25:24 says, it's better to live in the corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. That doesn't sound like the kind of house you want to live in, does it? Proverbs 27, verse 15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. This is what happens when the man refuses to be the leader that he is called to be. This is a major, major area of weakness, and it causes many problems. You know, it's been my observation in recent years, and not just mine, I'm hearing this from guys all across the country, that when families are leaving a church these days, and it's not for like normal stuff like a job change or a move or whatever, but they're leaving because they're unhappy, who's driving the bus away from the church? It's the wife who's made that decision. We're out of here. And the man just goes along. That is not God's design for marriage. You can't be lazy and give up control to her. You might think it's a lot easier. She's way better at this kind of stuff than me. I'll just let her run with it. That's being lazy and unfaithful and disobedient. Now, we have to admit, some women can be difficult. Some women can be difficult. And so that creates a challenge. Some are concerned. Lots of women are saying, I wish my husband was a better leader. Some of them are concerned. You have to realize that the responsibility ends with you. When you stand before God, he's going to hold you accountable for the leadership that you exercise at your home. At your home. So let me encourage you to make your leadership desirable to your wife. You know, many, many years ago, I was working with a couple of young men, and these men had a lot of ministry potential, very encouraging. And I was trying to help them and develop them, but they had issues at home. Their wives were leading the show. And so with both of them separately, I sat down and I talked to them and I said, hey, you need to be a better leader at home. You need to work on being a better leader at home, because you not being a leader at home is a, going to affect your ability to have ministry, which I think you could have a lot of and be very fruitful. Both of those guys went home from that meeting, sat down with their wife and said, "Hey, honey, the pastor said I need to be the leader here." That's a fail right there. They got a fail on that test right there. That was a big fail. You're not going to go home and ask your wife, "Is it okay if I be the leader? Pastor thinks I should be your leader. What do you think?" That is a failure. So you want to learn to lead in a way that would make it desirable, and you need to be committed to this regardless of her response. You might think, "Yeah, I could probably do a better job of the way I lead, and I'm going to work on that." And she might not respond positively, and you could say, "Well, then forget it. I tried. I'm giving up." No, there's no give up. You have to keep working at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, talks about the qualifications for a leader in the church, an elder in the church. And it says that he's leading his own household well, or beautifully. I mean, he leads it in a way that is observable and it looks good. He's leading his own household well, and he's doing it with all dignity. He leads with integrity. He's proven himself to be trustworthy. He's proven to be a man who thinks sensibly, as the Bible talks about it. He makes good plans, and he organizes, and he leads his wife as if they're working as a team. He sees the difficulties as an opportunity to grow, not an opportunity to give up. And, you know, I've had men come to me after something like this and say, "Yeah, you know, you're right. My wife is driving the bus at our house. How do I go about changing that?" And I said, "Very carefully, very carefully. You have to establish the fact that you can be trusted. You work on that, and you make good decisions. That's the way you start leading. And it is important to include her in your decisions. Show her that you're learning by how you lead." You know, one of the keys to being a good leader is the ability to make a good second decision. Does everybody make the right decision the first time? No. Not all the time, they don't. Not all the time. But a lot of guys will stubbornly, pridefully stick to that bad decision rather than saying, "Yeah, that was a bad idea. We need to do this instead." So you need to be a leader. Is that clear? God calls you to be the leader. You got to be the leader at home. But a leader is not somebody who just bosses everybody around. Because you're called in Ephesians 5 to love your wife. Let me read that passage for us. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself." Three times there he talks about loving your wife. You're a leader who loves his wife. He is to love her all the time, whether she ever responds or not. It's not a conditional command. You're to love her all the time, whether she responds or not. You know, once I was in Uganda, and you're familiar with the ministry there, Shannon Hurley, SOS Ministries. We're doing a pastor's conference, and I'm doing a Q&A. And they always have questions over there about marriage. They really struggle with marriage over there. And one of the guys asked me a question. He says, is a man supposed to love his wife even if she doesn't do what he wants her to do? And I said, yes, man's supposed to love his wife. And a riot broke out in the room. They're speaking in all kinds of different languages. I didn't know what they were saying. But I felt like my life was in danger there for a moment. And so I said, hey, I just want to make it clear. I didn't come up with this. The Bible says a husband's supposed to love his wife. And that they calmed down for a minute, and then they just took off again. But yeah, but we may not react so strongly here, but that's the reality. Why am I going to love her if she's going to respond like that? Your love is to be unqualified. It's not dependent upon how lovable she's acting. Your love is not to be governed by emotion. Rather, this love, you're commanded to love, so it's an act of your will. I am choosing to love my wife. Husband must be always seeking her highest good. And this love has to be seen in his actions. See, that's what a leader does. A leader who loves leads for the benefit of whoever he's leading. And those are the kind of leaders people will follow. In the military, in the government, on a football field. If that coach, if I know he wants what's best for me and he's telling me what's the right thing to do, I will run through a wall for him. Because I know this guy cares about me. He wants what's best for me. So you can just look through that passage and see the different ways that we are to love. Verse 25 says we're to love our wives sacrificially. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're supposed to love like Christ. We're to make real practical sacrifices for her benefit and her delight. You must do whatever is necessary to make your marriage the best that it can possibly be. And this sacrificial love is not dependent on her responses. And it's done with the trust that the Lord is going to use your wife's imperfections for your good. How about that? And if you stop and think about it, the imperfections that you notice about her, you can start pinpointing areas in your life God wants you to grow. I'm leading to make this marriage the best it can be. I'm leading for my wife's best is what I want for her. And to make real sacrifices. And those sacrifices come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. I think if somebody was breaking into our house and threatening my wife's life, I would sacrifice. I'm not sure what I would do, but I would do whatever I had to protect my wife, right? But if she asked me in the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl to go out into the garage and do something, how much do I love her? But see, if you lead right, she's sitting there next to you watching the Super Bowl with you, so it's not a problem. Love her sacrificially. Love her thoroughly. That's the point of verses 26 and 27. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. I'm going to love her with everything I've got, whether she's submissive or not. I'm going to take the initiative for her benefit. I'm going to assume responsibility for her spiritual health. That's what it's getting at here. Her holiness has got to be my greatest concern. And I'm going to do whatever I need to do to help her grow in holiness. So I'm going to love her thoroughly. I'm going to love her intimately. Verses 28 to 30. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but cherishes and nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. Love her like yourself. I mean, you take care of yourself, take care of her and recognize that whatever you do or don't do for her, you do or don't do for yourself. Because you're one with her. Which means, like we said last night in 1 Peter 3:7, you got to know this woman. I got to know her so that I can help her most effectively. And to nourish her is to provide for her needs. To cherish her is to protect her, to comfort her, to give security to her. Remember 1 Peter 3:7 said she's the weaker vessel. Your job as the leader is to take care of her. You're to love her permanently. That's the point of verses 31 and 32. You become one flesh, and what God has joined together shouldn't be taken apart. Love her permanently. That means I am committed to resolving problems in my home. I'm not going to say, well, she's just an obstinate, hard-headed, contentious woman. Doesn't matter. What I need to say is, wow, what an awesome challenge to lead this woman. Thank you, God. I need to have a whole different perspective on this thing. I need to be thinking about what God is doing in here, not just what my wife is doing. We believe, you still believe at Believer's Fellowship that God is sovereign? Amen. You do? And is he sovereign over your marriage?
Yes.
Wow. So that means that God sovereignly is using your wife for your good. That wasn't so enthusiastic. Come on now. Come on. See, your sovereignty stopped somewhere. He's only sovereign apparently over certain things. Not this woman. Nobody can control this woman. Yeah. You're to love her permanently. And lastly, verse 33, you're to love her obediently. You are commanded to love your wife. That's the emphasis when he wraps up the responsibility of a husband. It's love your own wife. Each individual is to love his own wife. I got a responsibility for this particular woman. That stresses the personal responsibility. The wife being irresponsible does not justify him doing the same thing. Okay, so let me just give you a couple of quick things here to help you think about ways to show love to your wife. How about you prefer her over yourself? Is that in the Bible? Yeah, Philippians 2 would be a place. Show interest in her interests. Encourage her with words of appreciation. You know, please and thank you never go out of style. Never go out of style. Every day, my wife cooks me the best dinner I have ever had in my life. Especially at this age, I can't remember what I ate last night. But, you know, I need to appreciate that. I can't take that for granted. Here's one. Give unexpected gifts at unexpected times for unexpected reasons. Anybody can go buy a Valentine's Day card on Valentine's Day and roses and balloons and candy hearts and all that kind of stuff. But what about on a random Thursday in the middle of July, you do something for her? You might want to learn CPR before you spring that one on her. Because you might have to revive her after this unexpected display of affection. Spend time having fun with your wife. I'm assuming you married her because you enjoyed her. You enjoyed doing things with her. You had fun together. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, you might want to keep that going. Spend time having fun with her. Listen to her. Help her. Show affection to her. Comfort her and encourage her. And here's one thing that too many men don't do, and that is pray with her. You should be praying with your wife on a daily basis. I don't know why you wouldn't. And here's some hindrances to being a good leader, a good loving leader. Here's some hindrances for you to watch out for. Number one would be fear. Fear of making a bad decision, fear of how she's going to respond to this decision. You can be driven by fear rather than what's right. Another hindrance would be pride, and that's where we talked about the stubbornness. You're going to get preoccupied with a lot of other stuff and not pay attention to your wife like you should. You can be irresponsible. That is the thing I'm seeing over and over and over. The man is just not assuming responsibility. And that causes all kinds of problems. And the wife, the poor wife, who's concerned about the health of their family, she will take over the leadership because somebody has to. You don't want to put that on your wife. Another one would be bitterness. Colossians 3:19 says to love your wife and don't become embittered towards her. And that's not a throwaway line. When it says don't become bitter towards her, because that's what happens. That's what happens. She's not what I expected her to be. She's not doing what I want her to do. And so I just become bitter. She's not what I expected. I thought I was marrying Rachel, but behold, I got Leah. Did you see the meme about Jacob sending a Valentine's card to Leah? I love you second best. Not good. Evidences of bitterness would be frequent arguments, outbursts of anger, withdrawing, diminished affection, sarcasm, vengeance, condescending communication, criticism, suspicion and distrust, impatience, the misuse of your authority, loss of companionship and respect, and a lack of kindness and sympathy. Those are all the symptoms of a bitter heart. A man has become bitter towards his wife. He's not going to leave her, but he's not going to be happy being there. You need to be a leader. You need to be a godly leader in your home. That is your God-given responsibility, be that leader. And here's the bottom line. When it says there in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. You're a part of the church, right? Do you appreciate Christ's love for you? I would submit to you that how much you appreciate Christ's love for you is seen in how you love your wife. Because there is a much bigger gap between Christ and you than there is between you and your wife. And he loves you, and you're thankful for that. He sacrificed for you. He's loving you permanently. You should, if you appreciate that, you should love your wife. Does that make sense? We're going to think about that one. Yeah, okay. All right. I think that's the bottom line. If I appreciate the fact that Christ loves me, then I should love my wife. I should be able to make that direct connection from that verse. So, we got about 10 minutes for questions. You can ask questions about anything we've talked about. Yes.
So, I know you said that we need to become leaders, we need to be a leader. I want to know, how do you become a leader when you get so passive on your wife leading the bus? How do you kind of overcome those things besides prayer?
Yeah, well, like I said, very carefully. But you have to start acting like a leader without going in and bossing her around and saying, hey, we got to make a change here. I'm going to be the leader. Move over. You're not going to do that. That's going to make her even more contentious. What you need to do is start living a life of integrity that she can see. This man is trustworthy. I mean, you can be the most godly man and your wife might not submit to you. But my goal is to be a godly man, make good decisions, be responsible for my family. And those are the things I need to work on. I need to work on being the man that God calls me to be in that home. And, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord that he's going to use that. Even if, see, there's not like there's a guarantee that if I start acting like a leader, she's going to be submissive. That's not a guarantee. But I'm supposed to be a leader and act like a leader. But a leader who loves his wife. Those are the things I need to think through and work out on a daily basis. Okay? I mean, and be patient. This could take time. Yes, sir.
How do you lead when you're faced with needing to compromise in relation to preference?
Yeah, if it's a matter of preference, why not let her have her preference? I think that would be a loving thing to do, to honor her above yourself, prefer her over yourself. I mean, you know, when it comes down to it, and at my age looking back, a lot of those preference things, they don't really mean much. They seem to at the time because we're in this power struggle thing. And if I give in on this thing, then what else am I going to have to give in on? That's not the right way to think about it. Right way to think about it is I'm going to love my wife. And if she would prefer to do this, then that's what we can do. It's not a big deal. You know, a lot of things that we argue about, you need to stop and ask yourself, you know, 10 years from now, am I even going to care about this? Then why am I making such a big deal out of it now? So, yeah, when it comes to preferences, you know, and it comes right down to it, let her have her preference. But, you know, things can change over time where you talk through things and you come to decisions together. But that might not be for a while as she starts to see your leadership and trust you more. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Would you say it's probable to say that there was a lack of leadership from Adam by neglecting Eve while she was being tempted?
Well, apparently he was right there. He was right there. And see, this is what Satan does. He went after Eve and tempted her. And then he gave in to her. She took the apple and she gave it to him. And he ate it also. So he was there. So yeah, that was the failure right from the beginning. And that's Satan knew what the order was. He knew who to go after. That's a reason why you really need to protect your wife. You need to be a leader who protects his wife. He says, no, we can't do that. We're not going to do that.
Pastor Blake, we see these helpful models of pastor, priest, provider, protector in the home. And we see the scripture we talked about today, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I've seen that specifically apply to teaching. You should be teaching your wife. Can you speak to whether that's teaching your wife the word?
Yeah.
And then we've had lots of conversations in young marriage and new couples about how is this supposed to look? Am I supposed to sit down and do a Bible study with her and teach her?
Yeah.
Can you speak to what you understand the teaching component?
That's a good question. So I think it's bigger than, that issue is bigger than just what me and my wife do. What we do is a component of that. We have what we call Bible time every day. We read the Bible. We're reading through the Gospel of Matthew right now together, the two of us. Every night we read from Matthew and we pray together. And so and I take the initiative to that. I'm the leader in that. And so that is a way, you know, I want to make sure she understands what we're reading. And so that's something that I do. I'm also careful to make sure she's involved with women's ministry, so she's learning the word there, a good women's ministry. I'm also careful to make sure she's in a good church where she's hearing the word taught at the church. I'm thinking about every which way. I am not her sole source of spiritual truth. I mean, I'm part of the body, And I want to make the most of all that the body has to offer. But it's got to start with me. If I'm not doing what I'm doing, but she's getting all the other stuff, we're missing something important. There has to be that personal connection between us. And you know, if you came to our house and you watched Bible time, even when our kids were still at home, you would come in there, you would sit down, you would see what we did, and you go, really? That was it? Because it probably didn't last more than 5 minutes most of the time. But we did it every day. And the cumulative effect. And it's amazing how many times what we read in the Bible on Tuesday night comes up on Thursday afternoon. And we go, oh, this is awesome. Remember, we were just reading about this Tuesday night? Here it is. Let's talk about it. And so the fact that we did it on a regular basis is what makes the difference. So that's just what I do. That's how I think about it. Some others might think about it differently, but I think that you got to think about the big picture. I am not her sole source. So I am aware of what she's involved in and what she's hearing and all that, too. Okay? Yes, sir.
Could you speak on, in today's day and age, we have a lot of distractions, social media, television, etc.
Yep.
How can, as a husband and a father, lead both my wife and my children in, I don't want to say competing with that, but leading in a way to where Christ is more attractive?
Yeah.
In both my marriage and my children?
Yeah. Well, it begins with your life. Is Christ preeminent in your life? And is that visible to them? But also you make priorities. You have to establish there are certain things that are non-negotiables. We are going to do these things, no matter what else. These are certain things we are going to do. And anything else has to fit its way around that. Okay? And really, when you establish those non-negotiables and you become disciplined in how you think about things, you'll find out you have a lot of time to do other stuff. And so it's not like you're the big, mean husband and dad who doesn't want to do anything fun for anybody. But you have certain things that we are going to do these things. And you know, not legalistically. I mean, we're going to have Bible time every night. That's our non-negotiable. Well, if we went to a church service at night, well, that counted. You know, we're not going to go home and say, hey, I know you're half asleep already, but we're going to have Bible time. Come on. So, you know, you're not legalistic about it, but you have, this is our pattern. This is what we do. And you know, you have to establish those non-negotiables on what the scripture says. And so this is how we're going to spend our time. This is what we're going to do. And anything else needs to fit around that. And so that answers a lot of questions about kids' sports or other things that you might get involved in. Because if it doesn't fit in with the schedule we have with the non-negotiables, then that's not going to happen. But I think we found out you it can happen. It's once you get disciplined in your thinking, you have a lot more time to do stuff than you think you do. Problem is we waste a lot of time. Yes, sir.
You don't remember my name?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Years ago, I heard a Christian speaker talk about women aren't hysterical, they're historical. I found that with my wife remembers things from 40 years ago that I have no clue about. And so how do you address that? You did this, you did that. Probably did, but I just don't remember.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, all you can do is, I mean, that's where learning how to resolve problems is big in a home. Learning how to resolve conflict. And I think that that's something that's worthy for every husband to sit down with his wife and to think through, okay, how are we going to resolve conflicts? What does the Bible say about how we should talk to each other? And what does it mean to forgive somebody? And then once we establish that, then we can start dealing with all of these other issues that go along with that. Yeah. Yes, sir.
In the years that I've counseled men, some of the things that comes up is conjugal rights.
Yeah.
Could you help us understand how to respond as men when maybe the wife is not responding in a way that would honor that or look like what they think honors that? How would you help us understand how we should respond to that?
now we're getting down to the real questions here. And we got 1 minute left. At least we got to it, right? I think that's an area where a husband has to be sensitive to his wife. He's got to love his wife. And yeah, the 1 Corinthians 7 says that her body belongs to you. Your body belongs to her, right? So you can say, I have a right here to do this, but I can love her and be patient with her and try to work through that with her and not be demanding or pushing. I mean, that is a common issue in a lot of marriages. How much and what are we going to do? That is a real issue that you have to be careful about. And you know, that's an issue because the world we live in. I mean, when I lived here in San Antonio, well, I lived in Schertz, so I'm driving from Schertz down to here every day, and I'm listening to ESPN because that's what guys do, right? Every commercial is about ED. And you got to get this pill. In our world, this is life. If I can't do this, then I might as well be dead. That is not true. Sex is an important part of a marriage, but it's not everything. There's a lot of other things that work on it. And you can have a satisfying relationship with your wife even if the sex life part of it isn't everything you would want it to be. And I mean, here's news for all of you young guys. There comes a point as you get older, there isn't as much gas left in that tank.
That is hilarious.
Now you can go out and get a pill, but then you're buying into the world's plans better than God's plan for me. So you want to be sensitive and loving to your wife in that way and be understanding. And you know, we're in some of these areas, we're trying to win our wife over. And you want to do that carefully, not by demanding, but by helping her see that this is a good thing. All right, does that help? Yeah. All right, we need to run down to the other building because it's time.